Good evening. If you all want to take your Bibles and open with me to Genesis chapter 40 here. Jumping back into our study, the God of our fathers, thinking about the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now into the life of Joseph, and seeing the hand of God and His providence, His seeing to it, His covenant that He made to Abraham back in Genesis 12 would be fulfilled in Abraham's life, and then Isaac's life, and then Jacob's life, and then through Joseph, and on down through the years for the Israelites in the years ahead. And last week we were in Genesis chapter 39. We studied there about what happens in the life of Joseph. And at the end of Genesis 37, we saw that Joseph had been sold into slavery by his own brothers, who had intended to kill him but were convinced by Judah to sell him into slavery out of their hatred and their jealousy for their brother. He was the privileged brother, the favorite of Jacob. And so Joseph is sold into the Ishmaelites, who take him to Egypt, and they sell him to Potiphar. And he becomes one of Potiphar's slaves there. Potiphar was a very important person there. He's one of the officers of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, and now he is serving as a slave there in Egypt. And as he's there in Egypt, he's experiencing this new culture. Pastor Dan did a good job last week of highlighting what that must have been like for Joseph, as he's hearing a new language, smelling new foods, new smells, and hearing the worship of all these different false gods. He's no longer there in the home of his father Jacob, experiencing the worship of the one true God, and things are different. So he's there experiencing culture shock and the humiliation of going there forward as a slave, being sold into slavery there in Egypt, one of the most powerful nations on earth at that time. And as Pastor Dan pointed out to us last week, even though Joseph was far from home, from everyone and everything that he knew and loved, the author of Genesis, Moses, reminds us that the Lord was with Joseph. Four times in Genesis chapter 39, we see that phrase, that the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 2 of chapter 39, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. In verse 3, he goes on and says, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. Here in the beginning of Genesis chapter 39, we see that the Lord is with Joseph, and he's blessed by God and rises in Potiphar's household to a place of prominence. But then we come to the end of the chapter, chapter 39. It says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And verse 23 tells us, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So at the end of Genesis 39, the Lord is with Joseph, as once again Joseph has been mistreated. He has been wrongly accused of taking advantage of Potiphar's wife and seeking to sleep with her. And he has been thrown into jail unjustly. And it's kind of funny when you look at Joseph's life, just when there seems to be a glimmer of hope, like, hey, he's rising in Potiphar's house, things are going well for Joseph, he's mistreated and he's treated horribly. Once again, false accusations are brought against him and he is thrown into jail. Even though there continues to be difficulty and hardship in the life of Joseph, the Lord is with him. And this term, the Lord here, is not the general term for Lord, Adonai, there in the Hebrew language. This is the Lord, the Yahweh, I am that I am. The self-existent, eternal God, the creator of the universe, is with Joseph. And in verse 23, in verse 21 of the chapter, it said that the Lord showed Joseph his steadfast love. That word steadfast love in the Hebrew is the word hesed, which means a loyal love, an unfailing love, a love that never stops and never quits. God always loved Joseph. in the good times and the bad times, He was always there with him. The I am that I am, the self-existent Creator God, loved Joseph and was with him every step of the way. Because God was going to be faithful to fulfill the promise that He had made to Abraham in Genesis 12 to make them a great nation and to be a people that would be a blessing to all these other people. And so God was working there in the life of Joseph. And Joseph had done really nothing to earn God's love or favor, but God was using it. And that brings us to our theme verse for this study, Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, that word compassions there, is that steadfast love. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So we see in Genesis chapter 39, and leading up to this point, how God has been faithful in the life of Joseph. And tonight, as we go into Genesis chapter 40 and 41, and look at how Joseph is given the ability to interpret dreams by God, how God continues to be faithful to him. The great I am, the self-existent Creator God, who's in control of everything, who loves Joseph and has a plan for him and for all his descendants, is going to show up in some very mighty and powerful ways. So tonight, as we look at Joseph, the interpreter of dreams, we again see that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Joseph's fathers, will be with him. And the Lord will continue to demonstrate His steadfast love. So let's begin tonight by reading here in Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard and in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. So we see here that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, his cupbearer and his baker, they've committed an offense. We are not told what that offense is, but it was a pretty big deal because the cupbearer and the baker were very, very important people to the Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt. The cupbearer would obviously taste his drinks to make sure there was no poison there. And the baker was in charge of cooking his food to make sure that he, again, was not poisoned or mistreated in any way, being the king of Egypt. They did not want him to be assassinated through poison and other things. So these men would have done much more than that, though. They would have become confidants to the Pharaoh. They would have had a close relationship with the Pharaoh. And they would have served as almost like political and personal advisors to Pharaoh. So we're not told what these two men did, but they have committed an offense against Pharaoh, against king of Egypt, and he's mad, so he takes them and he throws them into prison in the house of the captain of the guard. Well, guess who else is there? None other than Joseph. Again, we see the providence of God, how he's weaving and working everything together, how he's bringing all these details together as only he can. So now, Joseph is a fellow prisoner there with the captain of the guards, and he is there, and he's not just there with them. It tells us in verse 3, it says, he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. So Joseph wasn't just in prison with them. He was in charge of them. He was to attend to them and to their needs and to care for them, see that they had everything that they needed. Again, we see God's hand of providence at work. God is working. The promise He made to Abraham, He's bringing that promise to pass as He's working in the life of Joseph. Then it goes on in verses 5 and 6. We see that the cupbearer and the baker both have a dream. And I'm going to read excerpts and some parts of the passage. I'm just going to summarize because there's a lot of ground to cover tonight. But they have a dream. And the next morning as they wake up and the cupbearer and the baker have both had these dreams, they look troubled. They look discouraged. They looked upset. Something's not quite right. And so in verse 7, we see Joseph notice their mannerisms, notice their body language, that something's off. They don't seem just right. In verse 7, it says, "So he asked Pharaoh's officers who are with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' They said to him, 'We have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.'" So again, God has brought the cupbearer and the baker to Joseph there in the prison. They have a dream and they're discouraged. They're upset by these dreams. They're troubled. They want to know why they've had these dreams. And Joseph's response is, "Isn't God the interpreter of dreams?" So he goes and he begins to ask them about their dreams. Now, it's important for us to understand something about the culture at this time. In ancient Near East culture, interpretations of dreams were sought out by experts. They actually had experts back in this time, and through a different study of the culture in the day, they actually took training, and there were methods that they would try to seek to take, almost like in a scientific way, to understand dreams and then to interpret them. So there were people who, that was their job. That is what they did. They were dream interpreters. That was their thing. And the Babylonians and Egyptians, in both of those cultures, they actually had these books that were dream books. So in these dream books, they would have all kinds of sample dreams, and they would explain, "Hey, this sample dream," they would give a scenario and then say, "This represents this and this represents this." So it was a very big deal in the culture of that time. And in these dream books, they also had lots of symbolisms, and certain things meant other things. Well, in the case of Joseph, he didn't have any of this training. So you have a slave, some Hebrew young man, that has no training in the methods and techniques of dream interpretation, coming to these two men, the cupbearer and the baker, saying, "Hey, doesn't God interpret dreams? Isn't that something that He does?" And this would have been a little bit of a shock to them, a surprise to them, because someone like him should not know how to do this. But then picking up in verse 9, it says, "So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossoms shoot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hands.'" So then Joseph goes on to interpret this dream in verses 12 and 13. Then Joseph said, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." So Joseph listens to the dream of the cupbearer, and then he interprets the dream. And he does it pretty simply there. He says, the three branches on the vine, those are 3 days. And in 3 days, on that third day, Pharaoh is going to restore you to your office. And you will once again be putting that cup back into the hand of the Pharaoh. And as we get to this, we see Joseph makes a request in verses 14 and 15. "Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have done nothing that they should put me into this pit." Here's Joseph's request. When the cupbearer goes back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he says, "Mention me to Pharaoh, remember me, mention me to him." We see here a little bit of the humanness of Joseph. He's been betrayed by his brothers. He went from being the favored son of Jacob to being sold into slavery and humiliated, and then working his way up in Potiphar's house to become second to only Potiphar himself, to which the reward he gets for that is for Potiphar's wife to come and falsely accuse him of trying to make advances at her. And he is thrown into prison. And so we see here, he says, I have done nothing that they should throw me into the pit. Now we don't get a sense of Joseph having self-pity or being depressed or discouraged, but it was a frustrating situation. And he saw himself being in a pit and he wanted out of that pit. After all, God had delivered him out of one pit already, right? God had delivered him out of the pit where he was taken and sold into slavery, and he had risen up in Potiphar's house. So he knew that God was in control, that God could work in this situation. He believed that, and he held on to that. He remembered, as we saw in chapter 39, in those four verses, he remembered the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator God, self-existent God, was with him. And he loved him. He had a steadfast love for Joseph. So he asks the cupbearer, please remember me. He has hopes here that he will remember him and that God will deliver him out of this pit. But then we see the baker share his dream with Joseph. We see this in verse 16 and 17. It says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. So the baker's there listening to the cupbearer tell Joseph about his dream, and he gets this really good interpretation, and so he's there and thinking, ha, I need to tell him about my dream. Maybe he's going to do something great for me. It tells us there in verse 16 that he saw the interpretation was favorable and he hoped for the same. But he was not going to get the same. He was going to get some very, very bad news. So then in verse 18 and 19, we see Joseph interpret the baker's dream. It says, and Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Can you imagine the lump in the baker's throat when he interpreted that dream? That'd be some very, very hard news to receive. And yet this is what Joseph did. He delivered the truth. He allowed God to interpret this dream. And we don't know how that worked, how God allowed him to understand what the dreams meant and to interpret them properly. But we know that God allowed that to happen. But can you imagine putting yourself in the shoes of the baker and hearing this news that in 3 days you are going to die? You're going to be executed. You're going to be hanged. That must have been horrible, horrible news to hear. And in verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, I don't know if I just forgot, I'm getting old or what, but I didn't realize until today when I was studying through this and working through this, it said that this was Pharaoh's birthday. So on Pharaoh's birthday, that was a big deal. And on his birthday, he could go and he could forgive people and they could be brought out of jail. This was one of the only times that the Pharaoh was allowed to do that, to reverse the consequences for someone's actions, to give them a pass. And so on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, can you imagine what this must have been like for Joseph? The dreams come true. The cupbearer is restored. He and the Pharaoh are back in good company with one another. And the baker, exactly what he said was going to happen, happens. He's executed. I can only imagine what it was like for Joseph. He's sitting there thinking, man, on that third day, they're going to go up there. Exactly how I interpreted the dreams, that's going to come true. And I'm going to hear some guards coming down the hallway, their keys rattling. They're going to let me out of jail, and I'm going to be out of here. Like, I think he may have had that hope. Scripture doesn't tell us. But it's very possible that he may have had that hope that, hey, in 3 days, I'm gone. I'm going to get out of here. The cupbearer is going to tell Pharaoh about me. He's going to remember me. He's going to mention me to him. I'm going to get out of jail. I'm going to get out of this pit. So at the end of the third day, that doesn't happen. He's like, well, you know, maybe things, they got to get some things worked out. Day four, maybe when I wake up that morning, I'm going to hear those guards coming down to let me out. Day four comes. Nope. Still in jail. Day five. Day six. And so on and so forth. He's hoping, he's waiting. He knows that God is with him. He knows that the Lord, Yahweh, is with him. But he has yet to see him act. And how many times does that happen in our lives? We're expecting God to act at a certain time and in a certain way. And we're anxiously waiting. He doesn't. And we begin to fall into discouragement and depression and self-pity. I know I can do that so quickly, so easily in my own life. In our society, in our culture, we don't want to wait 3 days, much less 3 minutes. When we ask God to do something, we want Him to do it and to do it quickly and right away. But God works according to His plan and in His time. So no doubt, Joseph was probably dealing with a little bit of discouragement, disappointment. Man, the cupbearer goes back, he's restored to his position, but I'm still here. He forgot. Man, that guy has a bad memory. But chapter 41 tells us, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So for 2 years, Joseph sits in anticipation, hoping he's going to get out of this circumstance. But now we see Joseph interpret Pharaoh's dream. We see Joseph interpret his dream. And he goes on in verses 1 through 8 here. He says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh has a dream. He goes to bed one night, has a dream that there are 7 good-looking, healthy, plump, fat cows. They're out there by the Nile, feeding in the grass, just happy as can be. And then up out of the Nile comes 7 ugly, gross, disgusting-looking cows that are thin and ugly. And they stood by those 7 healthy, good-looking cows. And all of a sudden, those 7 ugly cows start eating up the 7 good-looking, healthy cows. And this dream was so unusual, so out of the ordinary. Pharaoh wakes up. Eventually, he falls back asleep, and he has a second dream. There, the ears of grain that were plump and good and were growing on one stalk, they look good and healthy, and then their ears of grain that grow up that are thin and blighted by the east wind, and that they sprout. And again, those thin ears swallow up the plump full ears. So then in verse 8, we see that Pharaoh wakes up the next morning and he is troubled. This is the same terminology used of the cupbearer and the baker earlier in chapter 40. They are troubled. They're confused and they're upset. Their body language is off. They're troubled by what they had dreamed the previous night. And so Pharaoh has the advantage of being Pharaoh. So what does he do? He tells his dreams to all the magicians and the wise men. But guess what? Not a single one of them could interpret his dreams. Remember what I said earlier. You have all these magicians, these wise men who have literally been educated, taken training and technique and methods on how to understand what certain things symbolize and how to interpret dreams. But when they are told this dream, they have absolutely no idea, no clue as to what any of it means. And then verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Man, if Joseph could have been a fly on that wall 2 years later, and finally, when the Pharaoh has a dream that he doesn't understand and none of his magicians and wise men can understand and interpret, he goes, the light bulb comes on. And he remembers Joseph and what Joseph did for him. And it's easy for us to look at this and think in human terms. You know, the cupbearer, he just forgot and then he suddenly remembers. But again, God's provident. He's in control. He's controlling this whole situation and making all things work together for Joseph and for his good and for the good of his people and the good of the people of even Egypt, as we will eventually see. So then we see, picking up in verses 14 through 17, we see that Joseph begins to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Excuse me. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, and so Pharaoh begins to explain Joseph the dream that he just had. So again, we see Joseph stuck in prison. He's been there for 2 years waiting on the cupbearer to remember about who he is and what he did for him. And finally, this occasion of the Pharaoh having a dream that can't be interpreted reminds him that, hey, there's this guy named Joseph, and he can interpret dreams. So they quickly go and they get him out of the pit, out of the jail, like he had been waiting for that whole time. And he shaves himself, he's changed into clothes, and he comes before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I've had a dream. No one can interpret it. Joseph, can you interpret it? I've heard that you can interpret dreams. And he says in verse 16, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. He gives all the credit, all the glory to God for the ability to interpret dreams. And again, we see God working this whole situation out. Joseph started out as just the son of Jacob, of a shepherd out in the fields, who has been now betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, worked his way up in Potiphar's house, was falsely accused, put in jail again, and now he's standing before Pharaoh. I mean, people couldn't write this stuff up and think it up. Only God could work something like this together. And that brings us to the interpretation down in verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. and let them gather all the food of these good ears that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine." How amazing that Joseph now comes before Pharaoh and he's able to interpret the dream to tell him exactly what this means. The seven cows, seven good healthy cows, represent 7 years of plenty, of bounty. And the seven ugly, thin cows that eat the healthy cows represent 7 years of famine. And the same thing is true with the ears there. The seven healthy ears represent 7 good years of plenty, and then the 7 bad ears represent 7 years of famine there in the land. And in verse 32, the writer of Genesis, Moses here, says, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." It was very common that people recognized, and going back to all the different methods and techniques of dream interpretations, that when you had a dream that where something happened twice, it was very sure to happen. And again, that is true here. But beginning in verse 33, Joseph doesn't just simply interpret the dream. He goes on to give a plan on how to address the entire situation. It stands to reason that just as God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, God gave him the ability to have this wisdom, this kind of insight into how to save the people of Egypt. But as we'll ultimately see, it saved the people of Israel. What happens here at this moment in this dream will ultimately save his family, Jacob and his brothers and their whole entire family from starvation. Him interpreting this dream and giving this wise advice to Pharaoh literally saves the entire nation of Israel. This moment, this place and time. It makes me think of Queen Esther, who was born for such a time as this. God in His sovereign plan brought Joseph there for such a time as this, to allow all things to begin to work together. Then we see, picking up in verse 37, it says, "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?'" It was evident to the Pharaoh that there was something different about Joseph. He was being controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had enabled him to understand and interpret the dreams, and then to give this wise advice on how to handle the famine. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne, I will be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" How amazing to think Joseph, who began his time in Egypt as a slave on the trading blocks, is now second in command in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And you have to begin to wonder, as all this is happening in Joseph's life, does he think back and begin to remember the dreams he had as a boy with his family about his mother and his father, his brothers bowing down to him? Is he beginning to wonder and think, is this all part of that? Is that really going to happen? Is that really going to come true? But how amazing that God did not leave him in the midst of all this. God was faithful to him. And then picking up in verse 47. "During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. God is blessing the efforts, the wisdom of Joseph, because that wisdom ultimately came from God. And all the cities there in Egypt, they're gathering grain. They're saving 20% of that grain, putting it aside for those years of famine. And then picking up in verse 50. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. What a beautiful description of what's happened in the life of Joseph. He faced all kinds of hardship of being mistreated by his brothers and the wife of Potiphar. He's been through a lot of trials and difficulties. Yet, the Lord was with Joseph. Yahweh, the creator of all creation, was with Joseph and never left him, never forsaked him. He experienced the steadfast love of God. And God had made him to forget all his hardship in his father's house. And then God had made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. As you and I stop and we step back and we look at our lives and we take time to reflect and we think about all that God has done for us, all that He has brought us through, the people that He has allowed us to interact with, the situations that have come about in our life. God's hand of providence is at work, and it's all ultimately for His glory and for His honor, just as it was in the life of Joseph. But it goes on in verse 53, it says, the 7 years of plenty that incurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was finished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over the land, all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. In verse 57, that phrase, all the earth came to Egypt. And of course, this is all the known world at that time, in their culture and their day, not literally or all around the globe here. But everybody there comes to Egypt to buy grain. What was part of the promise to Abraham? That all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his offspring. And time again, throughout the Bible and throughout history, we see the Israelites, the Hebrew people, being used to bless all the peoples of the earth. God was keeping his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make them a great people that would be a blessing to others. Of course, ultimately we know that blessing is Jesus Christ and what He offers us in terms of forgiveness of sin. As we get ready to celebrate Easter, we realize that the ultimate way all the families of the earth are blessed is through the gift of salvation. But here in this instance, we see all the earth comes to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain so that the people don't die. And ultimately we're going to see how God works all this together. We know the end. Ultimately, his brothers, his father, come there to live with him. They are saved from starvation through their brother whom they hated, that they sold into slavery. God works it all together for his good because he is a good and faithful God. John Walton, in his commentary, says, thus the covenant blessing echoes through the passage with all the nations of the earth being blessed by Abraham's family, now represented in Joseph, ruler in Egypt. All the people there of Egypt were blessed because of Joseph and because the promise God had made to Abraham. So what a wonderful thing, a good reminder for us of how God works in all the details of our life. He has a plan and a purpose for all of it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Joseph. We thank you for allowing us to see the ups and the downs that he experienced. And Lord, we can relate to being mistreated. Lord, we can relate to the good things, the good times and blessings you give us in our life, and the ups and downs of life. Lord, you're working in all of it. It's all part of your plan to make us more like Jesus Christ and to bring about your plan for all of the people of the earth to be blessed and for your name to be honored and glorified. I pray you be with us as we go out from here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.